My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Each time I have come to a message from the Epistle to the Colossians, I have reminded you of the two main problems that prevailed in that church. If I may do so again this morning, and yet apply them in a slightly different way. If you remember, two main problems in the Colossian church, one was that they were troubled with worldliness. That is, there were those who had an experience of Jesus Christ, and yet they had reverted back to pagan ways. And there were also those who had a special kind of piety, where they boasted in some kind of experience or another, mainly based around Judaism, and they troubled many people, and they laid an emphasis on secondary things, and by so doing took away the glory from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes such teachings can be, or such problems can appear remote to people like ourselves, living such a long time away from them. And sometimes, I suppose, we feel when we refer to them, we can see similarities that are problems in our age as well. May I put it like this morning? When you think of the worldly, how easy it is to say, ah, well, there they are. And I think they were probably in a little group together. But surely that isn't adequate if we describe them in that way, because I'm sure if we'd had a conversation with the Apostle Paul, he would have said that we should all listen to that word, and there is some worldliness in us all. And although we can say that there always is in every age the problem of the worldly Christian, yet there is always the problem also of the Christian, like ourselves, who has yet much of the world in him. And so the rebuke in this epistle can apply to every Christian. Then take false teachings. There were certain sections there of the congregation that probably sat in little groups and favoured each other. And they were wrong in doing so. And they broke the hearts of many of the simple believers in that church and who are genuine. Yet in us all, we can be so easily persuaded to be different that we can turn round and say, well, I have something that makes me the Christian par excellence. Not that I would boast of it, and yet in our hearts we believe it. And we can see, surely, the red lights for any one of us when we find or detect in our own hearts that kind of behavior. So although the problem's there, were real, and you could say problem number one and problem number two. Yet you could also say that both problems, in a sense, infiltrate into Christians always, and we have to be on our guard. Now then, on what ground can the Apostle appeal? Well, he appeals to us on that ground of our faith. Whether we have followed a wrong teaching, or whether we have become worldly, or there are elements of that in our Christian faith, or whatever it may be, if we are believers, there is always a ground of appeal. And that's wonderful. You see, in any other kind of nominal church, you can say, well, there is no ground of appeal. You and I wouldn't know where to begin. Where can we start? But where there is a basic experience of the forgiveness of sins and the knowledge of life everlasting, of conversion, following what you might say the work of regeneration, that we are alive towards God, if that is there, then there is always a ground of appeal. I find that very encouraging, because you might say, however can a church in any age ever be steered through the difficulties that were then, that are now. Think of the difficulties that surround the evangelical Christian today. The extremes of every kind, in experience or in knowledge, the whole range that surround us of those who have the extra. See also how we are surrounded by those who condone worldliness. However can we be steered through the same way as churches in every age? By keeping close to God himself and to his very word and being faithful to him. And also in knowing this, that there always will be a ground of appeal if any of these little problems, if these folk or us, whoever they may be, are true believers, then it is possible to reach that man's soul because we have a ground of appeal. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The old man is dead. In you now is a new creature. There is newness of life. We are hidden in Christ. We have the consolation of being safe in the Savior's side. Jesus Christ is our very life. He is our salvation. He is the source and the resources of all our strength and our hope and our joy. Now from that we come to verse 4 and the central teaching here. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now we've touched a few words already in that verse and surrounded it for the last few weeks. Now let's look at the verse itself and what it's saying. It's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now in the New Testament, I haven't counted, but I am told there are roughly 320 separate references to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think that must be true, that there is no other single teaching that has so many references to it. That doesn't make it any more important than, say, the teaching of justification by faith or of sanctification. But it does mean that we cannot ignore it, and that all the other teachings must be learnt and known in the context that we believe that the end is yet to come and that he will come in glory and in power. It's in the context of the second coming. Now, just two headings or two points I'd like to bring this morning. It will be glorious, and an unusual word. It will be gracious, and I'll show you the verse in a moment or two. It will be glorious. It will be gracious. The second coming of Jesus Christ is confirmed immediately after his death and resurrection. In Acts 1 verse 7 we have these words. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then in Hebrews 9 verse 28, we have the phrase second coming. Now, you'll only find two verses and a probable third where you have the phrase second coming. That's Hebrews 9 28, John 14 verse 3, and possibly Hebrews 1 verse 6. I'll read Hebrews 9 28. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, you might say, well, if the word second coming is not used every time, are the other verses valid? Well, they are. They take the second coming of Jesus Christ for granted. They take it that we all believe this and that we accept it as Christians. For example, in the Epistle of James, we have in chapter 5, verse 8, these words. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And there are many such verses that take the second coming of Jesus Christ for granted. It's a teaching we cannot ignore. Now, this doesn't mean to say that we will give to this teaching a preeminence over other teachings, because always the best preparation for the second coming is not to teach the second coming, but to teach the way of salvation, that we may be prepared for the second coming. No amount of gazing and expectancy of the second coming will equip us for that day when he comes. The only equipment can be the preaching of the gospel, and the command we have as Christians is the preaching of the gospel, but we do it in the context of the second coming. Now, the word that is used for his coming or his appearing is there are interesting words. Now, may I put it like this? When you look at the Old Testament, and there are references there to the coming of Jesus Christ the first time, those words are never used, or the main word there is never used. Possibly the reason is that the words used for the second coming are more dramatic, because the event itself has more drama about it than the gentle birth of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, Judea. There is a quietness and a gentleness about the first coming of Christ. The word is a very simple, very clear, and a clean word. Yet for the second coming, that word is not used. 4 or 5 of the words are used. May I just go briefly through them? I'll not give the Greek for them, because there's not much purpose in doing that, other than saying what they mean. In Philippians 1, verse 26, the word used there for his coming is a word that in its context is used for the arrival of a king. The word itself is ordinary. It means arrival. But it was mostly used by the Greeks for the arrival of a king. So we are immediately introduced to a vividness and a drama in the word itself. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, we have this verse: when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And the word there used for revealed is unveiling. And the word unveiling, used in the context of his final appearance and the end of all things. The arrival of a king, the unveiling at the end of all things. Then in Hebrews 9:28, and the references I gave at the beginning, the word there used, he shall appear. Now that doesn't sound very dramatic, but it is the word that is used when we have in the Old Testament a high priest emerging from the most holy place on the Day of the Atonement. And there is a special word there used when the high priest, having taken the sacrifice into the holiest of all, or the blood of the sacrifice, then comes out. The word there used, he shall appear, that is, having achieved, having accomplished, having fulfilled. So now we have the arrival of a king, the unveiling as a great event at the end of all things. He shall appear, having achieved and completed all things. And then this familiar verse from Corinthians, the word visible as contrasted with invisibility, then shall we know even as we are known. A word then used, a fourth verse is this, that there will be a visibility, a seeing of him. And this in itself will be a tremendous experience. The arrival of a king, the unveiling before the end of all things, when he shall appear having fulfilled the will of the Father and achieved our salvation, visible, that we shall see him in all his glory and splendor. And then there's another word, which is public as opposed to being hidden or a mystery, to Timothy 4, verse 1. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That is, there will be a public display of all this, and all shall see him. And lastly, the last word used is this, the word glory. Titus 2 verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All those words I used many times, five or six of them, and each one of them portraying to us something of the magnificence and of the wonder and of the glory of the coming of Jesus Christ. It will be glorious. Do you believe that he will come? How easy it is for us to say, well, I do believe. And yet we are living in a time when events surely cause us to consider, yet also I would say to warn us never to make a date. Many people make that mistake. However dramatic the events may be, we must always remember that we do not know the day or the hour, and that our Savior said that himself. Yet we can see that this world is careering in the direction of the culmination and the end of all things. During this week, I watched a harmless little program, a Welsh program, or one of these little question programs, husband and wife kind of little thing. And one question was asked, and it seemed a strange one. In the midst of all the ordinary little things, does your husband like sugar in his tea or milk in his tea, and all those little trivial things? Do you believe that this world will come to an end sometime, soon, or never? Strange question. Quite a secular program. And this man and wife both answered, one knowing the mind of the other, never. I was amazed. How could they have such confidence when we live in such a dramatic time? When we see moral declension, spiritual declension, when we see catastrophe on every hand of us, when we see the upset in the area of Israel itself, how can we ignore those things? I would not be so hasty as to say a date or a year or even a century, but this we know, the time draws nigh. That we cannot ignore. And as Christians, we would be strange Christians indeed if we did not believe his word about this. How it affects us? Well, if you'd like to look with me at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Let me read you those verses, or most of them. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Then verse 15 and onwards. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. Now, I'll not go phrase by phrase through that passage there, it takes far too much time, but let me give you the conclusion of the meaning of that passage. This is its meaning, that there will be a day when there will be a great shout and a great commotion, and he will come. And as God raised Jesus from the dead, so God will bring the saints who are asleep in Jesus, with Jesus, that they, with those who are alive at the moment, may receive their new bodies. It's a great moment to think of.
sorrow not for those who are asleep.
For God will bring them who are asleep in Jesus, and they with us will join in that great blessed day and the benefits of that day. In Philippians 3 verse 21, we are told of the transformation, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's the promise. He shall change our vile body. We shall have identity. We shall have a body. Yet all the disadvantages of this body will have gone. These are the things we shall be involved in when he will come. There will be a great commotion. Those who are asleep in Jesus, God will bring. We shall meet him in the air. We shall change his vile body. We shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body by the working of his power. When will this be? The Gospel of Mark tells us, and the other Gospels, there will be afflictions and wars, false Christ, signs of the skies. Then he will come. Shall we work it out and time it? And Jesus Christ himself said, the day and the hour, no man knows. But there will be events to give us warning that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That's as far as we are allowed to go. We must not speculate more than that. But the reality is true. He will come, and we can see that it has more meaning now than when it was written even, that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Then secondly and lastly, it will be gracious. How do you feel about it? Now, I'm not at this moment particularly concerned. I am concerned. But I'm not particularly concerned at this moment regarding the unbeliever. The second coming has a particular significance for the unbeliever, which is terrifying and dreadful. But it has a special significance for the believer. Let us suppose that it may well be that some of us will be alive when he comes. We don't know. It may be another generation after us. We cannot tell. But it could well be. Supposing it were in our lifetime, how do you feel about it? I wonder if each one of us wrote on a piece of paper, without signing it and without anybody looking over anyone's shoulder, and just saying quietly how we feel. There would be a variety of feelings here. Some would say, I believe I shall be rejoicing. Others would say, I know I should, but I'm afraid. Possible, isn't it? I'm afraid. Not that I doubt my Saviour. Not that I doubt my salvation. But I'm afraid of such dramatic events. I'm afraid of all the commotion and of all the stir and the supernatural and the drama of it. And there is fear in my heart. Others might say, I'm not sure if I believe it. Then I would merely point you to the Scriptures. And all you have to read is the whole of the New Testament, and if you are a believer, then the Holy Spirit will convince you of this truth. 2 Peter 3 verse 11 tells us how we should behave whilst we wait. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the world and so on, what manner of people ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What should my attitude be? Now then, you'll find all these attitudes in the Scriptures. There are so many references, but just let me bring them like this to you. There was a rebuke, wasn't there, to one particular epistle and one church where the people decided to stop working. And they just sat down and they gazed and they waited and they waited. And so they had to be told, 1,000 years is but as a day, and a day is 1,000 years to the Lord. You cannot time it like that. You cannot say, there are events. that can cause you to consider that the time of the Lord draweth nigh, that you cannot sit down and just wait and gaze into the sky like that. Then other Christians can be so indifferent regarding the teaching that as Christians they will live carelessly. And that's a dangerous thing to do. For he may come any moment. Is there not a dread in every believer's heart that when he comes, that he may be found doing that which is unworthy in the sight of God? So we are told to have a holy conversation and to be godly. In another part of Scripture, we are given this little phrase, occupy till I come. That is, when I come, let me find you busy. May I illustrate it in this way? I can remember when I was in a teacher's training college, and we were afraid of the tutors coming round and inspecting. We were afraid of one in particular. And we made a terrible mistake. A friend and I went to one little school near Armanford, a little Welsh village outside there, and we knew the times of the buses. I was in one classroom and he was in the other. And we were petrified and we wanted to save our best lessons and not to start it until he arrived. And so when the 2 o'clock bus came from this direction for the afternoon session, and the 2:30 from another, if the inspector wasn't on one of those two, we were safe. And so I shouted, all clear, at 2 o'clock. And he shouted, all. And then he saw him. He'd come by car. There weren't many cars then. I don't mean it was horse and cart time now. There weren't many cars. There is an unexpectancy in his coming. It is a foolish man who waits gazing, doing nothing, and then he's going to busy himself when he arrives. Get on with it. Occupy till I come. Think through. If you be risen with Christ, live on that high level. Fulfill the principles of Scripture in your life. Draw on the resources of the grace of God. Be obedient to his precept. Go on and grow in grace. Occupy till I come. But all the time, be aware that I am coming. That's one thing to remember. That we should have a spirit of expectancy. But there is one thing we need not have. A spirit of fear. If we behave like that, we need not fear. Now I'm going to read you a lovely verse. It's in 1 Peter 1 verse 13. There are other translations that perhaps put it a little clearer, but I love it here in the Authorized Version. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's be honest now. We're all a little afraid, aren't we? We are. I know on the one hand I can have great confidence. And in a meeting like this, we can be carried and say, oh yes, we are believers. We stand on redemption ground. And when he comes, we shall cry hallelujah. And when we're together like this, we can gather great strength from each other. And that is so. But there are times when we consider this and we tremble at the thought of his appearing. The same sometimes as we tremble at the thought of our death. Our individual death. And there can be for the believer too an awesomeness about it. Not the panic of the unbeliever or the indifference. The believer is more conscious of the fact of death very often. And we can have a kind of fear. There is no need for it. Now shall I tell you why? I don't speak with my own authority. I'm speaking with the authority of the Word of God. The word here is, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Think. Do that with your enlightened faculty. Be sober Live decently as a Christian. Hope to the end. Whatever calamity may come, hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought to you. They used to say in times of martyrdom that the martyr used to have the martyr's grace. And I believe it with all my heart. Grace to die. And I believe for every believer as well, when our trembling little frail frames come to the end of our little lives, however timid we may be of our natural personality, you and I as believers, as forgiven people, will be given grace to die. Be comforted with that. And I mean that not for one age particularly, but for all of us. But it's more than that here. That as well. When he comes, you need not fear. Because as you hear the shouts and the sound of the trumpet, there will not be a decimal point of fear in your heart. And I'll tell you why. The phrase in a very good translation is this: the gift of grace. There is a special grace that will be given for the second coming of Christ. And we shall not be afraid. Our trembling hearts will cease from their trembling before they begin to tremble. He will give us grace at his appearing. It will also be very wonderful. His truth will be recognized throughout the world. His person by the church shall be worshipped in a very beautiful way. And we shall see Christ. I am waiting for the dawning of the bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away, when forever with the Saviour, far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. We shall be forever with the Lord. I am looking at the brightness. Just imagine, something we can't do now. See, it shineth from afar, or the clear and joyous beaming of the bright and morning star. Through the dark grey mist of morning do I see its glorious light. Then away with every shadow of this sad and weary night. I am waiting for the coming of the Lord who died for me. Oh, his words have thrilled my spirit. I will come again for thee. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him evermore. Perfect love casteth out fear. We shall not be afraid. You may be afraid of being afraid. He giveth grace at his appearing. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory, and we shall enjoy it. Let us pray. O God and our Father, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon these words and this service. Help us, O Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.